Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series, Community, as we run up to Advent and Christmas. The Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James, shares his reflection, A Community of Gratitude. Our readings are taken from Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 10, and Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our first reading is taken from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 10. And it reminds us where we should put our trust and what we should do with our gifts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will bring over with new wine. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. And very appropriately, this is entitled Thanks for Gifts. And it is The situation is Paul is thanking the Philippian church for what he has received by the way of gifts and support. So beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you'd had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content with whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning on this Harvest service, and what an amazing presentation and a great creativity. I was just sharing with Rachel that I'm so grateful for what she brings to the church as our children and church pastor and her creative mind. So I did a picture. If you look on Facebook, there is already a picture this morning saying I was excited about our service. And then we'll do another picture then with all those amazing things. And it's a great way to celebrate your generosity. And so thank you again for bringing those items. And thank you to Susie for giving your time, because we will share something about gratitude and what it means to be a community of gratitude. And one of the best ways to express gratitude is by being generous, is to have a generous heart. So if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we are doing a series on community. And 3 weeks ago, we started by exploring the concept of family, recognizing that the Christian faith community is a family centered around Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, we reflected on how we are brought into this family, and that's by grace. It's a gift. And not only it's a gift, we brought into a faith community, but the faith community is also a gift in itself to us, to each other. We need one another, and we need to meet frequently if we want to grow as Christian, if we want to grow in that called to reflect God's intention and God's character to our world. And then last week, we discussed how we are shaped into Christ-likeness through those close relationships, through being in fellowship with other Christians. Every faith community is a place for spiritual growth and formation. So today we're looking at a community of gratitude expressed in our generosity. Because that's what we are called to do. We are called to be generous because God Himself is a generous God. He pours His gift upon us and places us into a wonderful family. And when I say wonderful, I really mean it, wonderful in all sense, meaning it's just the easy side of the family, you know, the more difficult bits too, but that's wonderful because that's how we grow. We are created to reflect this generosity to the world. And so it's not just a task, it's our very identity. To be generous is to live as we were meant to live. It's good for us. It liberates us from the shackles of selfishness and brings us into this alignment with who God is and God's heart. So, how do we grow into that? Well, if we've learned that it starts with being generous, with showing that practice of generosity, and so in our passage, it speaks about honoring God with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Now, in Jewish faith, there was a system in place to support the religious life of a nation. And this was much more than just, you know, kind of a tax on your crops, because, of course, in those days, they were mainly farmers. But it was an expression of their worship. It was an expression of their trust, that by giving the first fruit, so when the harvest came, the first things that they did was to put aside part of it to allow that kind of religious systems to maintain itself, a little bit like open door. You know, this is the first fruit, but it's not enough. We need to continue to provide. And that was in their times and in their culture and how it worked with them. But of course, for us, I don't think any of us, well, no, we had a former farmer. So some of us have been farmers in the past, so they understand a little bit of that. But for most of us, we aren't farmers, bringing crops from the field to your vicar so that he can eat every day. No, you don't do that. But the underlying principles still hold true. God calls us to honor Him. And this goes well beyond money, our finances. And yes, it's part of it. We give to the church for His ministry so that we can be a presence in our community. But it's really about offering our whole self. And during the time of prayer, that idea of it's honoring God with everything we are, with all the gifts, the talents, the times, who we are. It's about investing every resource He has entrusted us with. Our talents, our skills, our influence, our money. And so the question this morning is, are we using those gifts to advance His way of life, His plans, and His values to bless others? Are we continuing to grow into that? This may be the better question. Because it's not just a one-off. It's not just a grand gesture. It's not just bringing this today. It's a way of life. It's a daily commitment. And so in one of the letters we have in the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, after explaining the wonder of God, the gospel, the good news, the gift in the epistle to the Romans, he writes this: offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies means offer your whole life. Another translation put it like this: take your everyday, ordinary lives, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, as a contribution. He continued, continue to fix your eyes, your attention on God, readily recognize what He wants from you, and then quickly respond to it. So God is training us throughout our lives so that it becomes natural. When we wake up in the morning, the first things we think about is God, his presence. We realize that he is with me today. And throughout the day, he wants us to realize he's with us and to focus our every action throughout the day in his presence. This is a growing process, to have lives that constantly acknowledge his presence, his priorities, and his love. God doesn't want just a part of our life. He wants all of it. And so in our readings, we find three ways to offer our whole self, our whole life. And that's by trusting in God with all our hearts and yielding to him. That's by rejecting pride, and by learning to be content. So let's start with trusting in God. Trust in God with all your heart and submit all your ways to him. This is about allowing God to shape our thoughts, to guide our decisions, and to inspire in us new habits. And so the psalmist here tells us to commit the whole of our lives, our plans, our struggles, our ambitions to God. And he will make a path straight. He will guide us into that. And trusting God with all our hearts, I believe, will free us from the frustrations of unmet expectations, because there will be, and there will be plenty for some of us. But we no longer weighed down by disappointment when life doesn't go as we planned, because there is a growing sense that God is with me, God is present. We've committed our ways to him, and we trust that somehow things will turn to be all right. And so we start understanding that our role, is simply to learn to be faithful where he has placed us, trusting that he is guiding us every step of the way. Now you might say, how do I get to know his ways? How do I discern his will? How do I make good decisions, and particularly big ones? I found this very helpful idea of the five C's in our decision making. There should be five C's coming up. No? It's hidden. It should be on your left side, but it doesn't show for that. First C, commanding scriptures. Yes, we make wise decisions as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of scriptures. So that's the first, commanding scriptures. Council of the saints. We're part of a church. We have Christian friends and Christian leaders. And at times when you need to make a big decision, it is wise to seek advice among other Christians. Councils of the saints. Compelling spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, and at times there are ways he speaks to us, and he makes us feel, I need to go in a certain direction. It was very interesting with my daughter. For some of you know, she's a brilliant artist, but she started A-levels, I think, on the bad advice of her father. No, I don't know. But I did say, you know, A3 A-levels will help you with university, but the system has quite changed in English education. If you want to go to university, you not only have the A-levels kind of direction, but you have like the B-tech, which are quite equivalent. So she did A-levels, she did fine art A-level, and then psychology and something to do with culture. And it was really a hard time, College of Exeter. And after 6 months, we decided this is not right. But before that, she was in the train, and she really was in a difficult place. And she shared to me, she said, Dad, I was in the train, and this overwhelming thought came to me and gave me so much peace. And she said, I want to invest all my life in fine art, in just doing that. This is what I enjoy doing. Is that from God? And I thought, that's the Holy Spirit, kind of an overwhelming sense of peace and direction. That's compelling spirit. Then, of course, there is common sense. We have our brain. It's a gift from God. We need to use them when we make decisions, common sense. And finally, circumstantial signs. Sometimes things just happen at the right time, circumstances. God is putting that together. So commanding scripture, counseling of saints, compelling spirit, common sense and circumstantial signs. Nice way to think about how do we discern God's will in our lives. So that's the first, trust God with all your life. The second is about rejecting pride, or do not be wise in your own eyes, the psalmist puts it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, we all tempted to think that we actually know best. And we find it easy when at fault to make excuses or to shift the blame or to avoid the hard work of growth. The opposite is humility. It's to acknowledge the truth that change starts with me. And so we are warned here in the Psalms not to be wise in your own eyes. And how do we do that? Well, we fear the Lord and we shun evil. Fearing the Lord means having reverence, awe about who God is and that He's wise. And shunning evil is to be honest about ourselves and to trust that God will help us to make those changes that we know needs to happen. Because God knows what drives our decisions, and when it's anger or jealousy or pride or resentment, He wants us to reject those. Because He knows that when we engage in that kind of life, it will only harm us and those around. So when we shun evil, when we confront those destructive forces in our lives, it brings health. Health to our bodies and peace to our mind and nourishment to our souls. When we choose to yield our ways to God, we experience clarity of purpose, a kind of a renewed energy and a deeper love for those around us. Last week we explored again, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God with us, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, perseverance. There is a growing joy, even when things are difficult, and there will be. But we become free to bless others, even those we find a little bit hard to love. So trusting God and yielding to His way of life is the first step. The other one is not to be wise in our own eyes, to learn to grow in humility and dependence. And the third one is to learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I think that's in this time and age where most messages is you can't be happy unless you have this and this and this. And it's a constant message of discontentment. Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether we well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Now, notice that Paul speaks about contentment as something that he had to learn. It's not something that comes naturally. He says, I have learned. Contentment is something we must intentionally cultivate as we grow in Christ. It is not dependent on our outward conditions, whether we have much or a little, whether we are seen or not seen, whether we are understood or misunderstood, healthy or struggling with our health. It's rooted in our relationship with the one who gives us strength. And so let's be honest, contentment is hard. It's really hard. It's really hard in our society. Why? Because we live in a world filled with comparison. From the time we're very young, we compare ourselves to others, what we have, what we achieve, and what we look like. And then these habits of comparison follows us into adulthood and often deepens. And so we compare our jobs and our homes, our relationships, our look, our connections, our status, our salaries, but we don't speak about it, but secretly we do compare. even our faith journey, our spirituality. Now, yesterday I was in Falmouth to look at university with my daughter for fine art, and there they compare palm trees. They're full of palm trees, but I'm sure that in their front gardens, they try to have the bigger palm trees or the more beautiful. They compare palm trees. I'm sure of it. We live in that world fixated with comparison, which can stir up feelings of envy. I need this, and I need it a little bit better. I don't know, sometimes it's very interesting to compare our neighborhood, you know. You do something, and then the neighbor tries to do the same, but a bit better. But it's true. Now, envy is a trap. It's a trap that can poison our hearts and prevent us from becoming everything God has created us to be. John Ortberg, I think it's his family name, hopefully I don't mispronounce this, wrote a book, Love Beyond Reason, and he writes, envy is wanting what another person has and feeling badly that I don't have it. Envy is disliking God's goodness to someone else while dismissing his goodness to me. Powerful words. It is desire plus resentment. Envy is anti-community. Envy turns everything upside down. As Christian, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. But envy reverses this. It makes us mourn when other rejoices and rejoice when other mourn. It causes divisions and it blocks the flow of love. It disrupts the unity of a community. Envy is not only self-destructive, but it seeks to diminish others. And this is why it's so dangerous. But there is a remedy, and the remedy is contentment. Contentment breaks envy's hold and allows us to focus on God's plan for our lives. Learning to be content with what you have, who you are, and what God is doing in your life right now. So we saw that to grow in that generous community and to learn to show gratitude, we need to trust in God. We need to shun evil and pride and to grow in that contentment. There we go. So that's my final. And so we grow in that generosity of heart because God is generous and because being generous is good for me. Real richness is being spiritual alive, fully expressing God's life and purposes where he has placed you right now. Whether it's in a workplace, in your home, in your community, in your church, in your family, among your friends or neighbors. And we become spiritually alive, enriched and enriching others, generous with our hearts and honoring God when we learn to trust God with all our hearts and yield to his will in all our areas of life. When we reject pride, recognizing that God is God, and we learn to banish those destructive habits in our lives, and when we learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. So as we leave this church today and we go about living our lives, may we all seek to be rich in God's eyes today and every day. Let's just take a moment of quietness as we pray this very simple prayer. And if it resonates with you where you are, you can do that in your own life and in your own mind. God, help us to trust you more and more, committing ourselves to your good plans and living in contentment. The contentment that comes from knowing we are loved and you are the one who provides our every need. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening. and may God be with you today.